The reading comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. This can be found on page 1173 if you're using a church Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you very much, Kirsty. Let me pray as we prepare to carry on looking at the world of work in light of God's word. Lord, please help us now to seek your face in your word as we come to think about our work, whether it be our paid work or voluntary work, all the work that we do, all the work that you have given us to do. May we do it for your honour and your glory. Lord, we pray that this next meditation on your word and your gospel would mean that we leave differently from how we arrived. The next week is different from this last week, Lord. Please give us an anticipation of what your spirit might say to our hearts. Please give us an openness to hear him speaking through your word. And please may he then give us the courage and the drive and the determination to live out what you said. Amen. Last week, we heard from Tony, as she took us through God's word in Genesis 1 and 2, that work is good. It was created by God as part of his good creation. But we then saw from Tony, she sort of touched on the fact that our work, our experience of work, has been spoiled by sin. Well, this week we're going to take it a step further. We're going to look at how our work, which has been so spoiled by sin, can be set free by the gospel. And so we're going to start by going back to what Tony was looking at, what I've called the Garden of Grace. I'm giving you a nice picture, a nice garden at the top of that. And as human beings, we started work with Adam, like Adam, in the Garden of Grace. But then we moved, our work moved to the land of lack, where we are now working in order to supply what we lack. But we're also going to see that in the good news of Jesus, in the gospel, the day we were saved by Jesus is the day when he opened out the way for us to return to the Garden of Grace and to work there again. So we're going to start by looking at working in the land of lack. Adam didn't start there. Adam, we saw in Genesis 1 and 2, was set to work in the Garden of Grace. And this is a garden where God started out by giving him everything and then asked him to work. So God had given him life eternal before he even started work, because he could eat from the tree of life. All his diseases, all his illnesses cured. No fear of death. He gave him perfect relationships, a relationship with him. He walked in the garden with God, but also a perfect relationship with others in the person of Eve. And God gave him abundance, a garden filled with trees with the most glorious food to eat. And Adam and Eve could eat from any of the trees, any of the times they liked, bar one. So I was thinking about this. I was thinking, what must Adam's working day look like? He woke up in the morning and he would have no anxiety whatsoever. No anxiety about growing old or falling ill and not being able to work. No anxiety about relationships, about what other people thought about him, or even what he thought about himself. No fear that if he messed up at work, people would think less of him. And he never, ever worried that at the end of the day, even he might not get by. He never worried he would lose his job. He never worried that he wouldn't be able to pay his mortgage. He never worried that he wouldn't be able to put food on the table or clothes in the cupboards or anything. It was a day without any shred of anxiety. He said, right, I'm going to now go and do the work that the living God has called me to do. What a day. I would have jumped out of bed if I was Adam, ready to get on and do some gardening or whatever it was. But here's the problem. Adam wanted to be independent. He would trade all of that so that he could be in charge. And God gave him what he wanted. Basically, God says to him, okay, leave the garden of grace. In fact, he shuts him out from it. And now look after yourself, Adam. So Adam now finds, like we do today, that his future depended on him. And so he went from the garden of grace into the land of lack, the land of not having enough. And we followed his path. In fact, I was talking to somebody who's in the world of economics just this week. And they were talking about how the whole of economics can really be understood as the challenge of not having enough. Whether it's not enough goods, and so we compete in prices to buy them, or not having enough labour, and so we compete in wages, or not having enough jobs, and so we compete in lowering our wages. Everything is about trying to supply what is lacking. And that changes everything. In the Garden of Grace, God provides what we need first, what we lack first. He doesn't make it conditional. He doesn't say to Adam, you need to do X, Y, or Z in order to get these things. He just gives it. And so Adam's work was freed from the anxiety of lack, the anxiety of not having enough. But in the land of lack, we don't have any assurance that we'll have what we need. We live with lack and we work in order to try and satisfy that lack of resources. So we might work for what we lack physically. And in this, we work for food and clothing. We work for a medicine. We work for shelter. But we also work for what we lack psychologically. How often do we use work to try and give us what we lack in terms of a sense of that we matter, that we make any difference? And in both cases, if we don't work, we won't have it. If we don't work, we won't have physical supply. If we don't work, we will not have psychological needs met. We are in the world of lack. But also, we might work for what we lack emotionally. And what that is our deep, deep desire for happiness. And by and large, we look for happiness in our work, whether we find it in our work, as we enjoy our work, or we find it through our work, because it would give us the resources to buy the things that will make us happy. And here's the thing. If we don't work, we won't get them. Living in the land of lack. So what does it look like then to work in the land of lack? Well, for Adam and Eve, we're told that work then became painful. It became toilsome. And it became abusive. Toilsome, a work would become harder. A painful work would become painful. There would be lots of pain associated with it. And abusive, relationships would break down. Ecclesiastes 2 sums up this language of toil. Now we need to understand that toil doesn't mean that we don't enjoy it. It means that our work is pointless. So in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 10, the philosopher who writes it, this is in the Bible, says, I deny myself nothing my eyes desired. I refuse my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, in all my work. And this was the reward for all of my toil. So he's enjoying his work. And then he says, yes, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. In the land of lack, all our work counts for nothing. We might think we've achieved things, but then we die and we are taken away from our achievements. And then one day our achievements die as well. And so this meaningless toil leads either to workaholism as we double down. If only I work harder, maybe there will be some meaning to my work. Or laziness as we give up. But also we see that work becomes abusive. For Adam and Eve, they first found themselves in conflict with the created order. Adam found the land which had once worked alongside him to produce was now against him. They found the animal kingdom was now working against them. And they found each other competing to be in control. And as a result, work became a place of exploitation. It's the constant accusation against God's people in the Old Testament that they exploit their workers. But it's there in the New Testament, the part of the Bible written after Jesus came. James 4, verse 1 to 3 says this, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Or James 5, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. Or we might say, the wages you failed to pay the people who made your clothes or produced your food. Or produce that last Amazon delivery you gave, are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And why do we do this? Why in the land of lack do we become so exploitative? Well, because in the land of lack, we will never know contentment or security. We'll always be lacking because we've left it up to ourselves. And so we justify what we do in the desire to try and take control of what we think we lack. And others become commodities. We've seen that if we think about the economic system. We also see it in the environment. The world that God has made to bring him glory, we use as a commodity to be exploited. Why? To satisfy our lack. But we also do it in the workplace. We compete with others. We put people down. We gossip. We try to take advantage. So living in the land of lack, working in the land of lack. But now I wanted to hear the good news of the gospel, returning to the garden of grace. And this is Ephesians 2, 1 to 9. Returning to the garden of grace. In Ephesians 2, 1 to 9, or 1 to 10, it is all about a transformation. It's a transformation in how we live. I just highlighted the verse at the beginning, the verse at the end. The Bible often does this. It often starts with one thing, says something, and finishes with the same sort of thing. And here we see it here. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Transgressions and sins means our disobeying of God. Are going our own way, our evil actions based on our evil desires. And it says in which you used to live. Literally the Greek is you used to walk in. That's how in the Hebrew world, they saw life. It was a walk, a journey where you're walking along. And it says you used to walk in transgressions and sins. Now it says we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That word to do is the same word as before. It's to walk in. So we see this transformation in the Christian's life. Once we were walking in sins and transgressions. Then we become a Christian, and now we are walking in the good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. We are walking in salvation. So what has brought about this massive change? Is it that God said, okay, if you want to go from the land of lack to the garden of grace, if you want to move from verse 1 to verse 10, you need to do something about it. You need to make things right. You need to work harder if you want what I give you. Is that what God says? No, 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 it's not. He goes the other way. He goes with the garden of grace again. He says, verse 8 to 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then those works appear in verse 10. And if you like, what Paul is saying in verses 8 to 9, what God is saying to you and me today, is that we mustn't put the cart before the horse, an old sort of phrase. God doesn't say, get your works right, and then I'll give you salvation and grace and blessing. He comes to us in all of our sin and rebellion, and he gives us his grace before we've done anything. And then he says, now do the works I have created you in Christ Jesus to do. Do you see that? The Lord in his salvation would restore you to the garden of grace. He would say, first, I will give you everything. Then do my works. Now, of course, this is talking about much more than just our workplace. The works that God would have us to do, because he is the boss of our whole lives, is huge, every aspect of our life, but it includes our working life. How we walk in our working life is how we respond to God's abundant grace in the garden of grace. Adam was created to work in the original garden of grace. We are recreated. Created in Christ Jesus here is the moment when you become a Christian. Every Christian was created twice. Once when they were born physically, once when they were reborn as a follower of Jesus. It's one of the great newses. It's one of the great, what is the word I'm looking for? Messages or truths about the gospel. When you become a Christian, you get a completely fresh start. Everything that's gone before is forgotten by the Lord. And he says, you get to start again. But this time, not in the land of lack, but in the garden of grace. Maybe you're here and you haven't yet committed your life to Jesus. And you're struggling to believe this is true. But it is. It's in God's word. It is that when you become a Christian, when you decide to follow Jesus, you are made a wholly new person. I'm sorry, you're still going to have thinning hair. You're still going to whatever. But you're going to be made a new person within. A fresh start. And that applies beyond your workplace, but obviously in your workplace as well. In Revelation 7, we have a glimpse into the garden of grace, the restored garden of grace, verses 15 to 17. Therefore, they, these are the saints, the believers, the Christians, are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. We have work to do in heaven. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. It's reminiscent of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I will lack nothing. I shall not be in want. He supplies us with everything we need. We're no longer toiling away to get enough to try and satisfy our lack. He comes to us with grace and then calls us to live for him. It's a real reminder, actually, that our great hope is not an eternal retirement. You probably heard me say before, retirement is not our heaven. But it's also true to say heaven is not our retirement. There will be work to do in glory. I'm really excited about that. The idea of being able to work without any of the rubbish, where it's fully satisfying, where I don't feel pressure to work myself into exhaustion, to be set free to work. So what does this look like now? Well, I want us to consider those verses from Ephesians, that final verse. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to walk in or to do. We see here three things. We are saved by a better boss. We might have many bosses in our lives, but there is one who stands above them all, and he is glorious. He is the living God. He doesn't wait for us to work and achieve and hit our targets before he gives us what we lack. He guarantees you and me everything we need and abundantly more before we even start working for him. The key challenge of the Christian life is this: do I trust him to deliver on that promise? That's why you will feel anxious and afraid in your workplace, if you've lost sight of trusting in him. I would encourage you to think of a series of questions when you're feeling anxious and afraid in the workplace. Do I believe that God is powerful? Do I believe he's powerful enough to give me everything I need? Do I believe that God is good? Do I believe that he'll give me what is good for me? Yes. Do I believe that God is faithful, that he will keep his promise to supply all my needs? Yes, 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 I believe God is faithful. Do I believe that he loves me? And then I look at the cross and I say, oh, yes. And when you start trusting him, do you see how this transforms our work into the garden of grace? In the workplace, we very easily become slave to our boss or our customers, either because we're afraid of what they could do to us, or we so desperately want their affirmation. But when I realise that I can trust my true boss, that he will supply all my needs, however well I perform, it's liberating. I no longer need to fear. Now, for some of us, this seems quite easy. We are in jobs where we don't really fear that we're going to lose them. We don't fear we'll lose our house. We don't fear we'll lose our ability to feed ourselves. But some of us in our church family aren't in that situation. Some of us are working, holding down two jobs, and it's barely providing what we need. So it's a massive challenge the Lord is giving us, if we're in that situation, to trust in him and not let our work rule us. But here's the thing. The bigger the challenge in discipleship, the greater the intimacy with God, the greater the closeness, the greater the joy, the greater the glory. So we are saved by a better boss to be a better worker. You are God's handiwork, his work of art, if you like, his finely tuned, crafted tool. When you go to work, the work he has called you to do there, which will include being a good worker, but so much more, you are perfectly made to do, remade to do. You are clothed in Jesus when you go to your workplace. When the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus. Don't care what any of your other bosses or customers see. He sees Jesus. And do you see how this releases us from the tyranny of appraisals or reviews or assessments or things like that, or exams? You see, when you next have an appraisal, when you next have an exam, when you next have an assessment, really spend time praying beforehand. Because there is a verdict that has already been made on you, which is way more important than whatever your boss or your customers say in their 5-star or 4-star or 3-star or 1-star reviews. And that is this: that you are my work of art, the Lord says. Do you see how this starts to break the chains of assessment that can bind us? So, saved by a better boss to be a better worker, but finally to do a better job. We are created in Christ Jesus. Lovely phrase, that. As we walk in Christ Jesus through our lives, through our workplaces, whether it's walking through an office or a shop or a home or a school or a factory or a work site, if you're a believer, you are walking in Christ Jesus. Every step. It's not just about doing good works from time to time. It's about every step you take is in the place, in the land of Jesus, in his presence, seeking to do what he would do at every step of the way. Do you see how this transforms work-life balance? Do you know, work-life balance can often become a competitive thing, and we feel a little bit guilty about doing more of the life stuff than the work stuff. But when you realise that your boss at work, actually, you've got a greater boss. who's called you to a better work. It's no longer about, oh, trying to hold back from work, time I need to keep to myself or to church or to family or anything else. It's no. Whatever my earthly boss says, my heavenly boss has called me to do more than just this work. And it's a wonderful work. It's the work that God has prepared beforehand for you to do. The work you do as a Christian is part of God's eternal plan, no less. It is way more important than the work your earthly boss says, but it might include some of the work your earthly boss calls you to do. And it is doing good. Part of doing good is obedience to those whom God has put in authority over us. Whether those who are in authority over us in the nation, the workplace, the home, or the church. We are called to be good workers, obedient. But it can also be challenging. You may eventually find that your workplace is incompatible with doing good in Christ Jesus. But do you see how knowing that your true boss, your eternal boss, your heavenly boss will supply you with all you need, whatever happens at work, how it enables Christians to act with courage? Christians will be amongst the first to be whistleblowers in their workplaces, to call out what is wrong. Christians will be amongst the first to change the culture of their workplace when that culture is damaging people in the workplace, but also damaging them back at their homes. You know, a key job of the Christian line manager is if they're in a workplace which is crushing people, not to say, well, I must be crushed as well because I want to be a good line manager and set a good example, but to say no more. I'm going to set an example not of being crushed by my workplace and its workaholism, even maybe its sense of being a saviour. I'm going to set a different example. Let me finish with one person I know, actually two people. One person was this man who looked at his work. He went away on holiday. When he came back, somebody he worked with had been fired. Just not fired, actually, maybe just dismissed. And he suddenly realised, there is this unhealthy culture in my workplace. And he went to the senior board of this very big company, international company. And he risked his job to say to them, this is not right. You need to change. Another person I know was working in an environment so toxic that even though he tried to be a Christian witness there, it was pulling him down and it was pulling him away from the Lord. And without the prospect of another job to go to, he left. Actually, wonderfully, the church he was part of provided for him whilst he then worked out what he was going to do next. Isn't that wonderful? But what he did, he didn't let his work rule him. He knew that his work was to do good. So, when we are saved as Christians, it doesn't just change our eternal destiny. It doesn't just mean that's our ticket to heaven. It means that we are called to be workers for the Lord. Not in the land of lack anymore, but in the garden of grace, for the one who will give us everything we need. And that frees us. Frees us to be the people we want to be in our workplaces. How many times have you done something in the workplace you knew was wrong, but you did it anyway? No more. We are set free from that slavery by our salvation. Brothers and sisters, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen.